Turn with me to Psalms, the 25th chapter. We'll be reading in the verses 4 through 12 and then trying to bring you a message today entitled, Show Me Thy Ways. And the children, of course, can be dismissed to children's church, and hopefully they'll learn something and behave themselves and all that stuff. Okay, we're going to preach to you eventually. we get the elder section calmed down a little bit, and Psalms 25 verses 4 through 12. And once again, it's a privilege to be in the house of the Lord with you today. I guess I need to turn over to the right scripture myself. Verse 4 of Psalms 25. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor the transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Father, we bless you today. We once again thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk, to open the bread of life, to break the bread of life, and to drink from the living waters. Anoint now, Lord, your messenger. God, be with us in the remainder of our time together. Help us all, Lord, to listen to you, to live for you, and abide in your ways. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. In Exodus, the 33rd chapter, in verse 13, Moses was talking to God, and he said these words, If I have found grace in your sight, show me thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this nation as thy people. Moses, let me read the Amplified version of that. It says, If I have found favor in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with you, perceiving and recognizing and understanding more strongly and clearly. Does that break it down a little better for you? Moses said, I found grace. Show me your way that I may know you. Find grace in thy sight. But if you really break it down, I need to be progressively knowing more deeply and intimately, being more acquainted with God every day of my life and every day of my spiritual existence in Christ. I should be growing up in him. Paul talked to the church there, I believe it was in Corinthians, saying, when you ought to be teachers, you are still babes. When you ought to be teaching and being the leaders, you're still sucking a bottle, having your diaper changed. Paul was saying, you need to grow up. And so that's a goal of every church, should be of every church member, is to progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with God, perceiving and recognizing God more strongly and clearly. That should be your goal as a Christian, to know God better so that you can find favor in his sight. So that you can find favor in his sight. So all God's people should fervently pray to know God's way, his heart, his purpose, his wisdom, his holy principles, and even his suffering if we're going to truly know God himself. That's just it. You got to learn more about God. So Moses knew God, and God knew Moses. How many of us can say that? God knows me. I know God. God knows me. And I'm sure he does. But I think we need to be more in tune with God, closer to him, and more in tune with his heart, his purpose, his wisdom, his principles, and even his suffering as we grow up in the Lord. And so Moses, God told Moses in Exodus 33:17, you have found grace in my sight, and I know your name. Isn't that exciting to think that if we'll grow up in the Lord and we become nearer and closer to Him and more intimate with Him and more of knowledge of Him, that He says, I know your name. I know who you are. Because we're in a world here. I'm a pastor of a church of about 45 people. I don't get noticed around the world. Most of you come to this church and you're on your job, and except for a small group of people that you know, you don't get recognition around the world. None of us here that I'm aware of gets recognition worldwide. People don't know who we are. Even in around this state, they don't know who we are. Most people don't know you and I exist. Come on now. But God says, if you'll grow in intimacy with me, I know your name. I know who you are, because you're mine. I'm your Father in heaven, and I know who you are. So you see, why did God answer Moses, the prayers of Moses? Because God respected Moses. God considered Moses a friend. God was pleased with Moses. That's why. God was pleased with him. Moses found favor with God, even though Aaron and the nation disobeyed God. Moses still found favor with God. Moses remained faithful and loyal in spite of the circumstances that surrounded him. It would have been easy when he came down off the mountain after just being with God. And I don't care how many, and this is off subject maybe, but Moses was up on the mountain with God. He was receiving the Ten Commandments. He was in communion with the Lord. Not very many people's ever been that close to God, by the way. And he comes down off the mountain, and here he finds him a molten calf. A graven image made by Aaron, his brother, who was the priest. The people laughing and playing games all around it and worshiping this idol. It would have been easy right then for Moses not only to have broke the tablets, which he did, but to throw his hands up and said, if this is what church is all about, I'm finished. If this is what serving God's about, I'm done. But he didn't. He stayed loyal to God. Because he wasn't serving just the people, he was serving God. Fact is, God said, told Moses one time, get out of the way and I'll just destroy all of them. Moses said, no, that would be bad for you, God, because everybody knows you delivered them. And now if you bring them out into the wilderness and kill them, what are they going to think about you then? Moses interceded for the people. Or God would have said, I'll start over. I'll find me somebody else. So isn't it wonderful to know that Moses loved God, and you can love him just the same. The psalmist here, if you'll notice as we read the scripture, and if you kind of pull it out and think about it a little bit, he longed to intensely to know God's ways. He wanted to know everything there was about God. You see, it's possible to know something about God's acts, his salvation, the miracles, the healing, and things of that nature, but not really know or understand God. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people in the church today that have never studied God. They've never really sought the Lord. They've just kind of come to church and sit on the pew a little bit and slink in, slink out, and, you know, don't really do what they're supposed to do, never try to grow up in the Lord. And they know a little bit about God's healing, and they know a little about His miracles, and they know something about salvation, but they don't really know God. You know, there's a lot of people that way. And so they don't know anything about the principles of wisdom in which He works in and guides us. They know nothing about it. So when they hit a trial, when they hit a problem, or when they hit sickness or whatever it may be, death in their family, they just don't know what to do. They don't know how to rely upon God. They don't know how to trust God because they never learned about Him. So they get really discouraged quickly discouraged. They just don't know what to do. I don't know if I can depend on this God or not. I mean, He's not much better than the boss at work. And that's your problem right there. You run to the secular to receive the spiritual. Oh, crazy. Anyway, let's look at verse 4. It says verse 4 of our text today in Psalms 25. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Show me your ways. We have to have, and this psalmist did as he wrote this Bible. It's a psalm of David, and he said, Lord, show me your ways. He had a sincere desire to be led into the righteousness of God, the righteous ways of God and the truth of God's word. Show me your way. I want to know everything there is to know about you, Father. I want to know your way. He was sincere. He was honest of mind and intentions, and he was truthful with God. God, I don't know everything about you, but I want to know everything I can. And I may not remember it all. I may not get it all, but I'm going to try. I want everything I can from the Lord. Don't you, church? Psalmist said, I want all I can get. And you see, we must desire God in our lives in a more direct way. Not just know something about God, not just know a little bit about salvation, a little bit about healing, a little bit about miracles, but everything possible that we can comprehend, we need to know that about God. His word's full of truth. You know, we promote that first of every year that you read the Bible through. How many of us get that done? Don't raise your hands. Don't turn red-faced on me. I know a lot of you didn't get it done. And can I be very transparent with you? I didn't get it done this year either. I mean, you know, you bog down sometime. I didn't get it all the way read through this year. I got most of it, but I didn't get it all. What I do when I do fail there, I start where I failed and I get that part read before I start something. You know what I mean? I'm going to read it through again this year. Do my very best. Make a direct effort because I want to know more about God. And every time I read God's word, I find out something else about him. Something else is illuminated or revealed to me that I hadn't seen before. So we need to know more about God. We need God in our lives in a more direct way. We must have an open and honest dialogue with ourselves concerning the true nature of our relationship with him. Am I really saved? Do I really serve him? And am I really faithful? Do I really care? We have to have a true dialogue with ourselves. Or am I just going through the motions? Do I go to church just because that's what's expected of me? Or do I come to church because I want to serve God, because I want to worship him, because I love being in a place where the Spirit of the Lord moves and where truth is taught? Am I coming to church? Do I really want to know God because I really want to know God? Or is this just some place to go on a Sunday? And I know you must think more of God than that, because most people, if they really don't want to know much about God, they'll just go ahead and lay in bed on Sunday. I posted a little deal on social media, and some of you probably saw it, and you probably saw it from somebody else, but I think it's Kermit the Frog. And anyway, so you can get up at 4 a.m. for a bargain at Walmart, something to that effect, but you can't get up in time for Sunday school. So what does that say? A $20 toaster is more important to you than God. There's nothing wrong with going. If you want to get up at 3 or 4 o'clock and shop all night, shop till you drop, that is your business. But do not put that in first place before God. And then Sunday you say, well, I shopped so hard over the weekend, I just can't get up this morning. It's been done, church. Don't go to a Thunder basketball game and stay out till midnight if you can't get up and come to church Sunday morning. Come on now. Don't spend $100 for that ticket and then refuse to pay your tithe. What are you doing? Don't take a vacation if you're not tithing. The church just financed your trip. Oh, that's sidebars. Y'all just forgive me, okay? It's rabbit trails, they say. It's true. We have to have a sincere desire to know God. Have an honest dialogue with ourselves. We must know God in his ways so we can have the help we need to conform to the character of God in Jesus Christ. If we don't know about the Word of God, if we don't listen to what the preacher says, and we don't read it for ourselves, we don't know how to conform to the character of God. We don't know nothing about him. We know something about him, but we don't really know what he expects of us. And some of us think that's going to be a good excuse. But it's not. God expects you and I to grow up in him. He expects us to stop being babies. He wants us to be men and women of God. Grow up in the Lord. Amen. He really does. It's what he wants. It's what he needs. What he expects. So we have to have a sincere dialogue with ourselves. Psalms 1:1 says this, blessed be the man Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. That's the kind of people we need to be. You're blessed and you find great joy when you find contentment in God's ways. As a born-again Christian, you will not be content if you don't like God. What do you mean don't like God? If you don't like God's ways, you must not like God. So you won't be content sitting in a church proclaiming Christianity if you don't like God's ways. You're going to be unhappy, dissatisfied. Everything's going to aggravate you because you don't know God. You don't know God's ways. So we need to know God's ways. We must avoid relationships and associations that would draw us away from the things and the ways of God. See, too many times we rub shoulders. There's nothing wrong with rubbing shoulders with the world. Fact is, Jesus says we need to go in among them. We need to be witnesses. We have to rub shoulders with the world. But he said, don't make unclean, unholy relationships and alliances with them. You don't run. It's just like getting saved. And we had a man one time. He come around to church, and he was a preacher, and he thought he could sing, and he could do a little of both, but not much of any. And he wasn't as good as he thought. So let's put it that way. And I know I'm not either. So don't get it wrong. But he wanted to tell me it's all right to not support the church, but it's all right to go to a bar. Well, he was going to the bar because that's what he got saved out of, so he's going to go back to the bar, and he's going to win them to the Jesus. Well, he couldn't do the things of God because he didn't know God, and he sure wasn't going to win somebody by going back and acting like them. Come on. He wouldn't quit his smoking, and he wouldn't quit this, and he wouldn't quit that, and he wouldn't support the church, he'd go house to house, telling people they didn't have to obey what the Word of God says and what the preacher was saying, but yet he was going to lead somebody to Jesus. No, he's off and gone. I don't know where he's at today. I can't remember his name right offhand, but I know this. Him and his wife are divorced, and they've split up. That's his second or third divorce at that point, he didn't know about God. Understand what I'm trying to say? You got to know God, and you can't have unholy associations. A true Christian walks not, stands not, nor sits not. A true Christian avoids those things that will drag them down the path of sin. You avoid it. You don't rub shoulders with it. If you know that's going to drag you down, you know that's something you have a problem with, stay away from it. Don't indulge in it. Don't go around it. I know you work with people that are sinners. I'm not telling you to quit your job and try to find a Christian workplace. It's impossible. God doesn't expect that. Be witnesses. Be light. Be salt where you're at. But don't indulge in the sin. Used to, I worked at Eureka Water Company, and they all knew I was a Christian, and I wasn't a perfect person. I mean, you know, I'll just be honest with you, I'm not a perfect person, and neither are you, but I know that's a sore subject for you, but anyway, you're not. But I would, they would just tell dirty jokes, and I wouldn't laugh at them. I don't care how funny they were, I would restrain myself. So, well, you'd laugh at a dirty joke? Well, sometimes they're funny, guys, but they're vulgar. Come on, I'm being real with you. So I wouldn't laugh at them. So they got to where it was in a break, not break room, but the room where we'd check in. It's a pretty large room, but they'd all had our little cubicles and where we'd sit and do our books and take care of business. And they'd tell them, so they got to where, really soon into my relationship there at the work, they got to where they'd walk outside the door to tell their dirty jokes. They wouldn't even tell them. They'd leave me sitting. I'd be sitting there checking in. Everybody would be around. All of a sudden, I notice everybody's gone. Where'd everybody go? They was right outside the door, and I'd hear them laughing. And I knew what they was doing. They was telling dirty jokes or talking dirty about one of the secretaries in the office in there. But see, I didn't do it. I didn't indulge in it. I stayed away from it. I wouldn't laugh about it because that wouldn't let my light shine. That wasn't being a witness, so I was not going to indulge in their sin so I could get along with them. Guess what? I got along just fine with all of them. But I wasn't going to put up with their mess. And that's the same what I'm trying to say. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates both day and night. We have to do that. We must eagerly wait upon the Lord all the day long if it takes. I need God in my life, don't you? I need him in my life every single day. And so we need to be patient to wait upon the Lord, even when the answer does not seem to come, even when we are in crisis, wait upon the Lord. That was verse 4 and 5. And so we wait upon the Lord. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me into truth. Teach me thou art God and my salvation. And unto thee do I wait all the day long. I wait for the Lord. I want what God wants, do you? We should want what God wants. Regardless of where we are in our journey, we still need God's direction. Regardless of where you are today, you need the direction of the Lord. Absolutely need it. You've not arrived yet. You're going to hit a crisis again before you get to heaven. Mikey hit a crisis this morning. Apparently Grandma hit him in the mouth. Butted it. You'll pay attention next time, won't you? We're all going to have crisis in our life. We're all going to have times we're challenged in our faith. That's when we stand up for the Lord and say, Lord, in your ways, in all my ways, I acknowledge you. You direct my paths. I'm going to stay faithful to you. You see, in verse 6 and 7, it says this. It says, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to thy tender mercies. Remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. So we want the Lord to remember, do not remember, and remember. Remember, not the sins. Don't remember my transgressions, but remember according to thy tender mercies, remember me. We've all made mistakes. These are not concerns about God forgetting something, but the psalmist reminded about God's gracious covenant promises and provisions all grounded upon his goodness. Lord, I don't want God to remember everything I used to do and everything I used to be. Do you? I mean, there's an old song by the Cathedrals that said basically this, I'm not who I want to be, but I'm not who I used to be. I'm not where I'm going, but I'm on my way, and I don't want God to remember what I was. I want him to see me as I am and what I'm doing and how I progressed in him and how I love him and how I'm wrapping myself in his word and how I'm attending his house of worship and how I'm serving him. I want God to remember the good things, not all that junk I used to do and be. None of us are perfect. But we're in a process of perfection. None of us will be totally perfect until Jesus steps out. Some are trying to tell us today that Jesus isn't going to come back in that manner, but he is. But when he steps out on the clouds, the trump of God sounds, where the dead in Christ rise, we rise with them. At that moment, we will be perfected. Isn't that exciting that we were going to be where we need to be at that point? Aren't you glad that God does not remember your transgressions? As far as the east is from the west, the Bible says he removes them from us. That's how far he removes them. Aren't you glad he don't remember our bad stuff, all those transgressions, all those things we've asked forgiveness for, all those things we've been forgiven for? He doesn't remember them anymore. Aren't you glad for that today? When you're reminded of that stuff, it's not God reminding you. It's either yourself or the devil. The devil's crew. The devil can't be everywhere. We'd already discussed that. He can't be everywhere, but it's his crew. We call it the devil. It's his crew trying to remind us what we were, what we did, and how we failed. And God says, I don't remember that. Because, why? Because my son's blood covered it. The blood of Jesus cleansed me from all unrighteousness. So he don't remember that stuff. We remember it oftentimes, and I don't think it hurts sometimes for us to rehearse what God has brought us out from so that we'll be thankful for where we're at this point, how he has saved us. But don't wallow in that. Don't get full of self-pity, because that's not what you are. That's what you were. You are now being moved from glory to glory. Come on now, you're going from glory to glory. You're getting to this point in God, then you're going to the next level. You're going to that level, you get to the next level. That's where you should be. You should be growing up in the Lord. And so he says, don't remember those things, Lord. Aren't you glad he remembers all the good things? And he writes them down, and he's going to reward us for them one day. But we must humbly submit to God. We must, the meek, it says, he'll teach his way. And meekness means that we're going to humble ourselves before the Lord. Commit ourselves to godly living. We're going to fear the Lord. See, since sin is a barrier to knowing God and his ways, we must forsake all sin and be cleansed and forgiven. We had to forsake the sin. See, that's probably a problem in the church. I was talking to Bishop this week, and just briefly, and we was talking about some different things and a certain group of people, a certain church that's risen up in this last day, and he has family that goes there, and I have family that go there, and they have many multiple campuses and all these things. But yet, I know my family have still indulged in things they shouldn't indulge in, and he says my family does the same thing. They go to this particular place, but yet they have not forsaken their sin. I'm afraid there's going to be a lot of people very surprised when Jesus returns. If they haven't forsaken their sin, I'm not saying people that go to this particular church are all sinners. I'm not saying that, because they're not. Just like not everybody comes here is probably saved. He said that? Well, it's probably true. I don't know your heart. You know your heart. I don't know for sure your heart. I assume all of you say, but there may be somebody here that's not. Just like there's people that are there, and I can't assume everybody's lost there, and I can't assume everybody's saved, because not everybody is. The Bible says to forsake your sin. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You're a different person. When you get saved, you're different. You don't keep indulging in that stuff anymore. So we submit to God. We don't have sin in our lives. As Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He says, if I regard it. It didn't say if the Lord regards. It said, if I regard it. What's that mean? It means this. God will reveal it to you if you have sin in your heart. He'll reveal it to you so that you might repent of it. But he says, if I regard it, I don't do anything about it, the Lord's not going to hear me. He won't hear me. Look at John 2, 1 John chapter 2 for just a moment. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And it says this, my little children, these things I write unto you. 1 John 2, what, wait a minute. 1 John 2, 1, yes. That you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him. Hereby we do know that we know him. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments or if we follow his ways. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, or does not keep his ways, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also walk even as he walked. You can read it. You're making fun of me because I'm having trouble. Read it for yourself. So we cannot have unrepented sin in our lives and take pleasure in unrighteousness if we have, because we'll have no hope of an answered prayer. Why so many people's prayers go unanswered? Because there's unrepented sin. Why is sometimes I'm reluctant to pray for some of you? Because you have unrepentant sin. Well, you're being judgmental. No, I know your life. Not all of you. Not it. No, come on now. Don't get down on me here. Don't shut down. Some people come time and time again, want some prayer, but they have unrepentant sin. It's very evident in their lives, but yet they want you to pray the glory down, want you to pray the sin off of them, pray the blessing on them, and you can't do it because there's unrepented sin. And God will not answer them. simple fact. You can't have it. So we have to separate ourselves from sin. Then God will answer our prayers. He'll respond to us as a father to a son. We was at a restaurant on Friday, and Grace and Emma were with us, and Stephanie, and we met them for lunch, and we was eating Mexican food, and the girls usually eat it real well, they say, but Emma didn't want to eat. She didn't want to eat. So she ate a little bit, but she plated it more than anything, and she wanted to get it out. She's one of those kids that leave a mess everywhere, and you know how they are. It wasn't that bad. But the deal was this. The girl comes around, and Emma hadn't eaten. The girl comes around, and we've ordered sopapillas, and Stephanie's already declared, Emma, if you don't eat, you don't get dessert. Here comes a girl around, popsicles. Can the girls have a popsicle? Yes, they can, as soon as they eat. Grace had already eaten hers. Emma, you want a popsicle? Uh-huh. Eat your food. Six more bites. Six bites. She got one bite in and wallered it around. Caught her mama not looking. Gets it out of her mouth. And want my popsicle. Five more bites, Emma. She ain't ate the first one yet. I'm watching. She gets her another bite. She holds it in her mouth. She don't chew it. She don't swallow. She wallers it around. She finally gets it out of there. I'm ready for my popsicle. No, Emma, you didn't eat it. And Stephanie caught her this time. No, Emma, you don't get a popsicle. And you know what that little snot did? She just gave up on the popsicle. She wasn't going to eat. Isn't that how we are sometimes? God says, if you'll do this, this is what I'm going to do for you. And we say, forget it. Because we have unrepentant sin, we are an unrepentant heart, we don't want anything from God if it's going to take something from us, if we're going to have to give up something we really like, I'm not going to do it because I don't love you enough, Lord, and I don't care if you're my father or not. So I don't ever say that. But when your actions deceive the intents and thoughts of your heart. Emma just gave up. I don't care if I get dessert or not. That's how we are. I don't care if I have your blessings or not, Lord. As long as I can go to heaven. Are you sure you're going to heaven? If you're not following God. See, if I regard iniquity, the Lord will not hear me. So we have to separate ourselves from Him. 2 Corinthians 6:14. I'm getting ready to close here eventually. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will, the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We're not to, and I talked briefly on this while ago, but we're not to join together in any spiritual enterprise with those who are not saved. So what do you mean? I don't have any spiritual enterprise. Yes, we do, because we go to them for counsel. Come on now. You go to outside people that are not even Christians, you go for them for counsel. You'll ask their opinion. You'll ask their view. And sometimes you don't even ask the preacher. You don't ask his wife. You don't ask anybody within the church because you know they're going to give you a spiritual answer. A biblically based answer is like, wait a minute, I don't want that. I want to know what the world's got to say about it so I can do what I want to. So if we don't stay away from people who are unsaved and separate ourselves from them, we have a chance of being deceived and led totally astray. And when we align ourselves with the non-saved, we cannot please God and we will not have His blessing, nor can it be done for God's glory. Everything we do, everything we say and everything we do is supposed to be based upon what will bring God glory. If we would stop and think about that, our lives would be dramatically different whenever we think to say something. We'd stop and say, wait a minute, will that bring glory to the Lord? Will that bring honor to the body of Christ? No, it won't, so I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to say that. But we don't do that oftentimes. We just, you know, immediately give our answer and don't think about it. I was, like I said, I was at the bishop's office this week, and he asked me something. I was up there visiting with him about some other stuff, and he said, I want to ask you a question. And he asked me a question about a situation. He said, how would you handle that? And I didn't quick to answer him. I said, let me think about it. I just thought for a little bit. I said, well, this is what the Word of God says. This is what God's Word says concerning that. I'm not a smartest cookie, you know, sharpest pencil in the drawer. I understand that. I said, this is what the Word of God says, Bishop, and that's what you got to do first. he had a situation where he needed to go to somebody, but a group of the exec committee, there's five men on the exec committee, and they just want to go to this guy and just take his credentials and kick him out of his church. I said, Bishop, you can't do that. That might be what you have to do, but you can't do that first. First, you have to go to the man. Take your witness so you have proof of what you said. Go to him. Try to win him as a brother. Try to restore him as a brother, because that's biblical. Show him the error of his ways. Show him what he's doing is incorrect and non-biblical and sinful. Try to gain him back to the body and restore him. And then if that doesn't happen, take the guys with you. Do what you got to do. You warned him. You loved him. You showed grace. Then you have to excommunicate him at that point if that's what has to happen. So you don't just quickly, I just say, oh yeah, Bishop, kick him out, man. Kick him out. I don't care who he is. Get rid of him. You shouldn't be doing that. You got to do it right. You got to do it right. And so don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You see, we don't want to be bound together with any non-Christian or any non-Christians in any spiritual enterprise that would be detrimental to the Christian testimony within the body of Christ. You have people that say they're spiritual, and they might be spiritual in a sense, but they're not really in tune with God, not really on fire for God, and you align yourself with them, that will be a detriment to your spiritual well-being and maybe to the spiritual well-being of that local body. Don't align yourself with that. I could give you instances of it, but you might know who I'm talking about, so I won't. I could give you some examples, but I won't do that. So that doesn't mean that you end all associations with unbelievers, because that would defy the purpose you've been left you've been saved on the earth for. We have been saved to win the lost. Really? I thought I got saved to go to heaven. Well, that's part of the benefit, but you got saved to win the lost. How many people have you won this year? Don't say it out loud. We got saved to win the loss. If we're not winning the loss, we're failing. In closing, Psalms 25:4 says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths." See, we, all of us, each of us should desire, sincerely desire, to know the ways of God. All of us. God wants us to know him. God wants us to know his ways, and God wants us to make him known everywhere we go. Is your life an example? Is your life a witness? Or is your life detrimental? When you're out in the world, is your life a detriment to the cause of Christ? Your actions, the things you do, the things you say, the gestures you might make, is your life a detriment to the cause of Christ? It's supposed to be. You make him known one way or the other. Here a while back, and well, never mind, I'll leave that alone too. Psalms 24:4 also talks about clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands are hands free from external acts of sin. A pure heart is inward holiness, right motives, and right goals. Right motives, right goals. That's what we have. So only the pure in heart is going to see God. Where are you at today? Where do you stand? Only you know for sure. So, Lord, show me thy ways. Lord, show me how to have clean hands. Lord, show me how to have a pure heart. And, Lord, bless me if I found favor in your sight. Bless me. That should be our heart's cry today, Lord. Show me. Show me. Show me. Bless me as I follow you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today. Your ways are right. Your mercy is enduring. Your grace is sufficient. We bless you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. And we thank you for your mercy. Help us, Lord, to stand on your promises. Walk under your anointing and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.